Well, one of the first lessons in youth ministry that I learned as the newly hired youth director here at the church was a lesson in love. It wasn't a lesson on heartbreak or unrequited love or any of those typical lessons we all learn in grade school or college. No, the lesson that I learned had more to do with language. Specifically, the language of teenagers. In the spring of 2013, we took a group of youth and youth advisors on a mission trip to Nicaragua. Now, I was nervous and scared as all get out. Not only had I been here in my position for a mere 6 months, but it was my first international mission trip, and I was leaving at home Melissa and a then 9-month-old Noah. Well, sometime before we were to embark on our trip, someone had given me a copy of the book, The Five Love Languages of Teenagers, by Gary Chapman. Now, some of you might be familiar with Dr. Chapman's Five Love Languages series, which effectively suggests that every one of us have a metaphorical love tank, similar to a gas tank in a car, which is filled by five distinct love languages: words of affirmation, physical touch, quality time, acts of service, and gifts. Now, the five love languages for teenagers is a wonderful guide for parents to better understand and communicate with their teenagers. By discerning which love language or languages fills the tank of their teenager, a parent is better equipped to communicate with their teenager, and thus hopefully cutting down on those epic nuclear meltdowns that so often occur between the typical teenager and the parent or guardian. Now, looking back on it, I can definitely say that it was one of those God moments that I received that book before heading out on that trip. Because as I learned about my own experience with the love languages and my own love tank, I also learned about the love language of some of those youth that had gone on that trip. Now, mind you, many of the youth didn't know me very well, and I didn't know them very well either. And the youth, and being the new guy, the new youth director, I was desperate to connect with three young men who had gone on the trip to build relationships and show them that I was all right. So about midway through our trip, we took a day of rest and visited some of the local sites and took an excursion to the beautiful town of Granada, Nicaragua. This beautiful tourist town had a rich history with colorful historical buildings and a quaint downtown marketplace, so of course, we had to go. While walking around the marketplace and looking for gifts to bring back home to Melissa and Noah, the thought occurred to me, what if I buy all these guys some of those colorful friendship bracelets that you see at these markets? Something kind of like what I'm wearing right now. Wouldn't that be a great way to show these guys my appreciation and respect for them? And what a great souvenir to commemorate our time together. How thoughtful and loving, right? Well, apparently not. As we walked around the marketplace, I tried to drop subtle hints. Hey, guys, don't you think these bracelets are pretty cool? Well, yeah, but they're cool and all, but they're not really my style. Ouch. Crash and burn. No dice. My attempt to build a bridge and show these guys my appreciation and love failed miserably. Well, what I realized was that my attempt to buy them those bracelets was the wrong love language. Buying them gifts was not the way that I was going to earn their respect. While I was indeed sad and a bit disheartened that my attempt to connect with those guys was rejected, I had learned that it wasn't personal and that perhaps they spoke a different love language. Perhaps I needed to tweak my own understanding of love. Well, no doubt that our gospel lesson for this morning is familiar to most of us. A continuation of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, our scripture this morning contains the last two of Jesus' antitheses, those statements that say, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also." The Mosaic law of retaliation was the attempt to enact justice and fairness amongst the people of Israel. An eye for an eye was the counter to the tribal law of vengeance, where conflict would escalate by sort of one-upping each other. You come after me, then I come after your family. The law of retaliation made it so that if someone were to take an eye, then only an eye would be given, not an arm or a leg or even a life. Yet Jesus goes one step further. "And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile." This certainly would fly in the face of the rule that Roman soldiers were allowed to make someone carry their pack 1,000 paces, or roughly 1 mile. And it's where we get the phrase, "going the extra mile." When I was a kid working in the fast food industry, the restaurant I worked at taught and encouraged us to go the extra mile in our customer service. Always do what the customer asks, provide service with a smile, and if a customer said thank you, always respond with "my pleasure." Melissa still laughs at me because every now and then she'll catch me saying "my pleasure" in response to someone saying thank you to me. It's a carryover from my time at the restaurant, but it's a pretty good life lesson. It's also a good way to show someone you care, isn't it? Go the extra mile. If you really love someone, doesn't that extra mile seem kind of easy? The second antithesis perhaps poses more of a challenge to us as modern readers. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" But wait, hold on. Let's back up a little bit. Who is our neighbor anyway? As you heard earlier with the children's sermon, Scripture's definition of neighbor is not limited to our own geographical or our own modern context. If I were to ask you to close your eyes and think of your neighbors, chances are that you might think of Jim and Sally next door, or Mary and Tom across the street, or maybe even that new couple that moved in a couple houses down with the annoying dogs that bark at all hours of the night. The point is that we have this cultural construct of what we think a neighbor is and should be. Good fences make great neighbors, right? But Scripture doesn't have the same limitations. The Greek word for neighbor is plesion, which has nothing to do with geography, but rather with one's own closeness or nearness. The Spanish translation for love your neighbor is amar al prójimo, or amar a tu prójimo. That word prójimo translates to the English word proximal, and also refers to the degree of closeness. Think proximity or approximate. So if we substitute this new understanding of the definition of neighbor into Scripture, love your neighbor becomes love the one closest or nearest to you. And at any given time, the one closest to you can and does change. But perhaps the whole idea of love, according to Jesus, hinges on the last verse in Matthew's fifth chapter. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. As oftentimes it happens with Scripture, one verse or even one word can help us better understand an entire passage. While we often read this verse and see perfection as some sort of moral ideal, the Greek word telos can be translated as perfect, but more appropriately refers to something not so much morally perfect, but something that has grown up, matured, and has now reached its perfect end. Telos is therefore the goal or desired outcome of a thing. Dr. Robert Thurman, professor at Columbia University and the first American Buddhist monk of the Tibetan Buddhist tradition, suggests that love means to wish for the beloved happiness, or in other words, to want to make the one you love happy. This is the type of mature, perfect love that Jesus was referring to. It's the driving force that causes us to go that extra mile, to think beyond our own selves and put the needs and happiness of the other before our own. That's true love, and that's what Jesus calls us to. Friends, the charge to love our neighbor, to love our enemies, and to love others as God loves us is not an easy one. It's not as easy as loving just those who love us back or giving friendship bracelets to one another. The call to love is much greater and deeper than we're used to. It's a call to understand that everyone is our neighbor. It's a call to go the extra mile in showing others God's love. It's a call to a perfect love that compels us to look beyond our own selves and to look to God's love as a benchmark, the example of how we are to love. This is indeed who God created us and calls us to be. Friends, this is the cost of discipleship, to love others as God loves us. Thanks be to God. Amen.